Well, family, I want to continue with this mini-series that we're going through. The title of it is Life in the Cauldron, Preparation Considerations for Passover. Today is part two, Life in the Cauldron, Preparation Considerations for Passover, part two. Now, I want to continue today with the same two questions I asked in part one. The questions were, what if this were all there is? I mean, this life. What if this life were all there is? If this life is all there is, are you excited about your future? What if this were all there is? I mean, this life. If this were all there is. You know, I picture life, as I mentioned last time, as this big cauldron. This big black cauldron sitting on an open flame as the witch and the warlock take turns staring this cauldron with their hideous laugh. Having fun stirring the cauldron, looking into the cauldron. Particularly focused on the children of God trying to get their light snuffed out. That's how I picture this life. Satan is the warlock. Religious deception is the witch. Does life come down to being just a good person to those you encounter? If this life is all there is, does life just come down to you being a good person to those you encounter, dealing positively, with being swashed around in the cauldron, avoiding being a casualty of someone's insane chess game on the local, national, or international level, hoping that Christ intervenes miraculously in your trial, in your life, as you grow old and as God has designed, eventually die. And that's it. So life just comes down to trying to be a good person, avoiding a trouble or a trial in this life until you die. What if this were all there is to life? What if there were no resurrection, no plan of salvation, God's blessing, but this is all there is? Are you excited about your future? You know, the Apostle Paul made this statement. I'll just quote it again today over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Most pitiable. If this is it, if this is where our hope is, we are of all men most pitiable. What would make, as I mentioned, what would make us of all men most pitiable? You know, if we, as the called of Christ, with God's Holy Spirit and knowledge of his plan of salvation, have hope only in this life, if we cannot see our future beyond life's cauldron, if we begin to live and believe as though life in the cauldron is all there is, then we of all men are most pitiable. We're about to enter the Passover and then the Spring Holy Days, which begin to picture life beyond the cauldron. We are blessed to have that knowledge. We are blessed to have that understanding. If we throw that aside and think that this life is all there is, the Apostle Paul says we of all men are the most pitiable of all. You know, we, the called of God and of Christ, are in the same cauldron of life as every other person on this earth. You know, today we see President Vladimir Putin of Russia and President Xi Jinping of China drawing closer and closer in an alliance against the United States and against President Biden. We see that happening, these two superpowers, Russia and China. The Bible gives us a glimpse of this type of union. We don't know how close we are to the end time, but we're getting close. We're getting close. But they believe, all three of them believe, that they are controlling the cauldron. But no one, no leader is in control of the cauldron but Satan, because God has allowed him to be in control of the cauldron. You can just jot in your notes 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, where it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that Satan is the god of this world. He is the one that's in control of the cauldron. Not Vladimir Putin, not Mr. Jinping, not President Biden or any other leader. Satan is in control. And as we come into the Passover season, we have to remember that. But for those called of God, we are expected to look up out of the cauldron of life with our lens of scripture firmly in place to see not only the meaning of the chess game, where we are expendable pawns as we swash around in this cauldron, but also to see the true purpose of this life and embrace our role as future kings and priests in training for everlasting life in the future kingdom of God. That's why God has called you. That's why God has called me. That's why God is calling you. That's our purpose. We are in training to become the future kings and priests with everlasting life in the future kingdom of God. Our life's goals extend beyond this cauldron. We make sense of the cauldron through hope, faith, and vision beyond this life. Therefore, before this Passover, as we begin to examine ourselves, and as we do examine ourselves, again, I want to help us to focus our mind and our heart in the right direction. I want us to focus our mind up out of the cauldron. You know, I want to give us some things to consider prior to Passover to help lift our focus from life's cauldron and hope in Christ only in this life, to also see our future, our awesome future in the kingdom of God. And then, with that assurance and focus, continue our examination process that is required prior to Passover. I want us to look upward, before and as we look inward. You know, we're focusing on a section of scripture of Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. Go with me over to John 17, beginning in verse 6. John 17, beginning in verse 6. We've been focusing on, this series is focusing on this section of scripture, verse 16 through 19, where Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. He's praying for those who are in the cauldron, those whom he has called and remain in the cauldron. In part one, we covered verses 6 through 13, which we'll read again today, but we covered it with two primary points. Point number one was embrace who you are called to be and commit to never, ever being lost. And point number two was embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading again here in verse 6, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. Again, this is Christ's high priestly prayer. This particular section is where Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. Verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Don't ever forget, as we see the chaos of many variations increasing in the cauldron, don't forget that we belong to God the Father, and God the Father has given you personally to his Son, Jesus Christ. Things can get pretty crazy in the cauldron. Satan is controlling the cauldron. He's turning up the heat. He's stirring the pot. We have to remember that we belong to God the Father, and God the Father has given us to his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "Now they have known that all things which you gave me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. These are wonderful things that Jesus Christ says to his followers that they know. Do you know these things that he just mentioned in verse 7 and verse 8? He says, my followers, they know these things. They understand these things. We have to know these things. We have to understand them. Verse 9, Christ says, I pray for them. He's praying for his disciples. These are the ones that I'm focused on. Why? Because these are the future kings and priests who will have that role beyond the cauldron. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world. Jesus Christ is saying, I am no longer in the cauldron, but these are in the cauldron, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. This life is not all there is. Jesus Christ's prayer is that we be kept through God's name until we become one with God the Father, one with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. You see, it says here, in Christ, in Christ. Today we are in the cauldron. Our future is to be in Jesus Christ. Today we are in the world. Our future is to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's prayer is that we be kept through God's name until we become one with God the Father, one with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. We each must come to know that, believe that, take hold of that, and never let that go. This is our future. This is our future life beyond the cauldron. Therefore, as you look inward in preparation for Passover, we have to make sure we lift our eyes above life's cauldron to see our future, where we will be one with God the Father and one with Jesus Christ by doing the following. Again, number one, we have to embrace who we are called to be and commit to never being lost. That was point number one from last week. Verse 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Christ doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to become discouraged and walk away from this way of life. He doesn't want that. Point number two, we have to embrace the joy. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ knows that we're in the cauldron, but Christ says, I want them to have his joy, even in the cauldron, his joy fulfilled in you and in me. We have to remember that as we come into the Passover. As you prepare for the Passover, look up out of the cauldron and embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Now let's continue with point number three. Point number one, embrace who you're called to be and commit to never being lost. Point number two, embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Point number three, and we only have this one point today. Point number three is thank God for the truth of his word. Point number three, thank God for the truth of his word. As you continue to examine yourself, going through the examination process prior to Passover, look up out of the cauldron and thank God for his word, for the truth of his word. John 17, verse 14. Christ continues this prayer to his disciples. We're going to look at verse 14 and verse 17. It says, verse 14, I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They are not of the cauldron, just as I am not of the cauldron. God has given us his word. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. We want to look at point number three very thoroughly today. We are in the cauldron, but not of the cauldron. Jesus Christ says he is not of the cauldron. Jesus Christ has given us his word, his Bible, his truth. At Passover, we shall come and commemorate and observe the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for all mankind and provided us with holy scripture to guide us through life's cauldron. The Bible. We have a calling. We have a ministry. That word ministry means service. God has given us his Holy Spirit because we have a mission. We have a ministry. Every one of us. We have been sanctified, as it said there in verse 17. Sanctified means set apart for a special purpose, set apart for a holy purpose. And we have been sanctified, set apart by God's truth to be keepers and believers of God's word, who live not by the bread of life, who live not by the things we witness in the cauldron, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is why we're here learning from the Bible, studying God's truth, examining ourselves through God's word. Though we are in the cauldron, we must live by God's word. We have to look up out of the cauldron. And that was God's intent from the beginning, for us to look up out of the cauldron and live by God's word. Go with me back to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. That was God's purpose. To set aside a people who would embrace his word, who would live by his word, not by the circumstances in the cauldron. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, it says, so he humbled you. Jesus Christ today, God the Father, sometimes humbles us. Why does he do that? For he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone. Sometimes our trials are to remind us that we don't live by bread alone. That we have to look outside the cauldron. That man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We live by this book, the Bible. This is it. That's how we live. That statement by Jesus Christ through Moses back here in Deuteronomy was so important. It was so profound that Jesus Christ quoted this to Satan when Satan was tempting him. Go with me to Matthew 4. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. We have to come to the Passover, and prior to the Passover, on our knees, thank God for the truth of his word. For the truth of his word. The statements there by Moses were so important. Through Moses' words were given to him by Jesus Christ. Here Jesus Christ quotes those here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. It says, now when the tempter, when the warlock, when the one stirring the cauldron, when Satan came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You see, that's how Satan works. That's how he stirs the cauldron. He throws doubt in there. He throws questions in there. And he's trying to bring doubt into Jesus Christ's mind. If you are the Son of God, right? Let me stir this. If You are the Son of God. Command that these stones be made bread. Right? I can imagine Satan saying, let me just make these stones appear right before Jesus Christ. And they're going to look very similar to bread. And he's been fasting for 30 days. Oh, these stones are going to look good. All you need to do is make these stones turn into bread and your hunger goes away, Christ. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus Christ answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have to look up out of the cauldron. Whatever the trial is, whatever the temptation is, whatever the problems are, we have to look up out of the cauldron. The Passover is helping us to remind us that we have to look up out of the cauldron. And God's word provides us that ability. Jesus Christ is quoting scripture to Satan. God's word provides us the faith, the hope, the truth, the love to look up out of the cauldron. We must thank God for the truth of his word. That is our ministry. That is your ministry. That is your calling. That is my calling. That is your service. That is my service. You have been set apart, sanctified for this ministry, for this calling, to be keepers of God's word, believers of God's word. That is why we have been called. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. This is our ministry. The Apostle Paul makes that clear here in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. It says here in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. See, that's what happens in life's cauldron. Sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get depressed. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, right? We don't handle God's word deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now that last phrase there is difficult to understand. What is that saying? By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, let me read one explanation of this by quoting out of the New Living Translation. One explanation of what verse 2 here says. This is out the New Living Translation. It says, quote, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We in the cauldron reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. That is not how the cauldron works. That's how we have to work. You see, in the cauldron, doing things that are underhanded is a way of business, right? If you can cheat on your taxes just a little bit to get a few more $100, the government doesn't know. No one else knows, I'm good. Right? If I tell a little white lie to make me look a little bit better in the eyes of someone else, that's good. But Paul is saying that these underhanded methods, these trickeries where we distort the truth, is how life is done in the cauldron. That can't be us. The Passover is there to help us to look for those things in our life. Have there been times and circumstances where I have operated underhandedly with regard to business or with regard to finances, where I've told a quote unquote a white lie or an untruth? We need to take that before the throne of grace. We need to take that before God, because that is how Satan lives in the cauldron. That is not how Jesus Christ does. Verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, even if those who see our works, don't recognize those as the works of God, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, Satan the warlock, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, what would we do without God's word? What would we do without God's infallible scripture? We would deal again in the underhanded methods, the trickery, the distortion, to take advantage, whatever advantage we could get out of this life, just like everyone else. Right? We would live by the bread of life, just like everyone else. But God says, no, you're not to live by the bread of life. We're to live by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God, recorded here in Scripture. Go with me over to Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. You know, the most brilliant men and women on the face of the earth today, or who have ever lived on the face of the earth, they're lost without understanding God's word. You can have all the brilliance, all the intelligence, graduate from Harvard, MIT, the best schools in the nation. If you don't have God's word, you are lost without understanding. Mankind refuses to see and does not sense the power and the truth and the force of God's power or the influence of Satan in this world, right? Their mind is on the bread of life. They do not see the power of God, the force of God, nor the influence of Satan. Why? Because they don't believe in Scripture. All of the decisions they make are based on what they see happening in the cauldron. Romans 1 verse 2 says this to us. It says this to all the intelligentsia of the world. It says 4 verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God's invisible attributes, the things that cannot be seen of God, are clearly understood by the things that we as human beings make. Even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, God says that even in life's cauldron, you ought to be able to look around you and see the presence of God and know that God exists based on the things that mankind has made. That's an incredible statement. We ought to be able to see, human beings ought to be able to recognize, even if they don't believe, quote unquote, in a God, they ought to recognize that there is a power, an intelligent being above everything, just based on the things that we're able to make. And God says the invisible attributes. However, the most intelligent of mankind in life's cauldron only sees the cauldron. They can identify forces at play in the cauldron, but they will not look up out of the cauldron and see God, who created the predictable forces used by mankind to make physical things on earth. They refuse to admit the truth of God's holy scripture that is clearly seen. Let me give you an example. Let's talk a little bit about physics. God says that his invisible attributes, the things that are invisible to the human eye, are clearly seen by the things that we make. At the physical or the physics level, there are four basic laws of forces or particles in nature created by God. Man knows this. Man clearly sees this. He manipulates this. These unseen forces, gravity, and the particle called graviton, electromagnetic or photons, weak interactions or boson, strong interactions, glucon, as man has defined them. These invisible attributes. Man understands that there are contact forces at the physical level, unseen, but man understands. Forces like friction force, tension force, normal force, air resistance force, applied force, spring force. Right? Man knew that they can take an object, press it down like a spring, put a clamp on it, and it holds. Come back tomorrow, they pull it, and all this power is released that they don't see. Invisible things of God clearly should allow us to see who God is out of his word, should point to God, but man refuses to look into God's word and give God the credit. Man has also defined centripetal force, gravitational force, heat, cooling, acceleration, resistance, and time. All of them are measurable and predictable from man's perspective. Man thinks that they are controllable at the physical level until there's a hurricane, a tsunami, a wildfire, or tornado, an earthquake, a meteor, or a nuclear meltdown. Then, God help us! The greatest science in the world, when things go wrong, cry out for God. Those invisible forces that he thought he had control of. All of the knowledge, the physics that define the formulas for measurement should help man to see God's invisible attributes and clearly understand that things have been made by his eternal power in Godhead. But sadly, because man rejects God's word as truth, Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they become fools. They become fools. This word fools is interesting. The word fools in the Greek is moraneo, M-O-R-A-N-I-O, which is the same concept of folly. Fools and folly, very same concept. This concept of folly is found over in two verses. You can just jot these down. Found over in Matthew 5:13 and Luke 14:34. Familiar scriptures. It says here in Matthew 5:13, for you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You have this wonderful ingredient that can be used for many things, but if it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. You turn something that can be good for something, it becomes good for nothing. Folly, a fool. Same thing over in Luke 14:34. Salt is good, but if that salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You know, because man rejects the knowledge and intelligence that the invisible physical things in the world show him as coming from God, his knowledge and wisdom becomes fruitless and worthless. We have that understanding. You don't have to go to MIT. You don't have to go to these great universities of the world to understand that the invisible things point to God. It's very clear in the Bible. Yet with all the physical forces and discoveries at play that should show mankind who God is, he rejects obedience to the word of God. And as a result, mankind is ignorant of the greatest threat. He's ignorant of the greatest force against his existence. That spiritual force that's wielded by Satan and the demons in life's cauldron. Because he doesn't believe in the Bible, he is ignorant that there is another invisible force at work. And that is Satan. He doesn't realize that Satan is stirring the cauldron because he can't look into God's word, refuses to accept this as God's word, and look into God's word and say, there is a God. And God says, yes, and I made this Satan, this being called Satan. And he's the God of this world right now. But man is focused on the bread of life. All of man's study, and reliance on the scientific, the physical, the mathematical disciplines are nothing compared to the power of the warlock and the witch stirring the cauldron. Man's ignorance of the spiritual realm and the forces that God reveals in his word has man just as a pawn in life's cauldron. He doesn't realize that. But World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Uganda, the Gulf War, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, the Middle East, and Ukraine right now prove that man is ignorant of the truth of God's word. He is ignorant of the fact that Satan is in control. As mankind desires peace and prosperity and a bright future for their children, nations spending trillions and billions of dollars building up their war arsenals, developing biological viruses, and fixating on greed and avarice, resulting in personal and national collapse. That's crazy, isn't it? You have people starving around the world, and countries will spend trillions to build up their nuclear arsenals. Why? Because they think that they can control the cauldron. God has provided us with this understanding. And man's enemies become those of his own household. And the answers to it all are in God's word. But mankind will not look up out of the cauldron and yield to the truth of God's word. The question is, how about you? How about me? As we come to the Passover, do we recognize who is stirring the cauldron? Can we look up out of the cauldron and see God the Father and Jesus Christ? Can we look into his word and know that God has a plan that's being worked out here below, and that God has called you to be part of that plan? He's placed his Holy Spirit within you. He's calling you to be a king and a priest in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? With every fiber of your being, even though you have to deal with life in the cauldron, even though you have to go to work on Sunday or Monday and deal with that boss, even though you have problems in the family and marital issues, even though you can't figure out what to do with your teenage daughters or sons, you recognize that's life in the cauldron, and there is a solution beyond that, and that solution is somewhere here in Scripture. God gave us his word. Again, the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. We understand this, most do not. You have to understand it in your heart and in your mind. We must look up out of the cauldron and thank God for the truth of his word that he has revealed to us. Go with me over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. I want to give you some things here in Psalm 119 to pray about, to think about, to meditate on with regard to God's word, from God's word. We have it all here, all the answers to life are somewhere here in God's word. You're coming up short with what you need to think about, pray about, meditate on, fast on, examine in your life. Go through Psalm 119. Let's read a little bit of it here. Psalm 119, verse 33. Says, teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies and not to covetousness. If you're dealing with covetousness, if you're dealing with greed, if you can't sleep because the banks around the nation are closing and your 401k is wrapped up in this or wrapped up in that, yeah, you got to make some decisions. Yes, you have to plan, but if you're not sleeping at night, where's your eyes? Where's your mind? Where's your hope? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Worthless things. Look, this world is filled with pornography and everything else to pull every man out of the dimension which God would want him to be thinking and living with regard to his wife, his family, teaching his daughters, teaching his children. If that's a problem that you have, recognize that that is life in the cauldron. God's word has help. Satan recognizes that. He knows that. 38, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Drop down to verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. Are you dealing with problems? Are you afflicted? You're dealing with cancer. You're dealing with sickness. You're dealing with something that the doctors say, nah, we want to do it, but the insurance company doesn't want us to do it. You're dealing with those types of things. It says, this is my comfort and my affliction. Your word has given me life. You got to hold on to that. You have to remember that on your knees as we come into Passover. So the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. You know, those are profound words of truth. Profound words of truth. Now, what about our young people here and online? Our young people, our young adults and our teens. Is God's word valuable to you? Our teenagers here, our young adults here, is God's word valuable to you? You know, I read an article dated February 23rd, 2023 by Kaylin Rosenblatt titled, What's Really Behind the Waves of Sadness Among Teenage Girls? What's really behind the wave of sadness among teenage girls? This is life in the cauldron. You think we as adults go through stuff? You think we as adults dealing with depression? What about our young people today? This article provides some insight. Let me read you several paragraphs from it. It says, in interviews, high schoolers pointed to what they see as unique stressors their generation faces, which combined have led to observed spike in depression, reports of persistent sadness and hopelessness, declines in overall mental health, a rise in suicidal thoughts. Suicides are off the chain right now. None of these trends outlined in an alarming Center for Disease Control and Prevention report about teenagers' mental health last week come as a shock to Jacqueline Mintzer, a 17-year-old high school senior in Washington, D.C. The report published February 13th was a product of the CDC's 2021 Youth Risk Behavior Survey, a biennial effort to collect data about high schoolers' health-related behaviors and experiences. The results, based on responses from more than 17,000 students completed the survey, show that well-being is especially poor among teenage girls, 57% of whom reported persistently sad and hopelessness. And this is life in the cauldron. So many of our members in God's family and even in God's church are dealing with this. So many of our young ladies and teenagers are dealing with this. You know, how do our teens deal with life in the cauldron? You know, the church does not know all of the causes, just like the CDC does not know all of the causes after surveying 17,000 students. Some consistencies are apparent in our teens living in the cauldron today. The article continues, quote, many named social media and the coronavirus pandemic, which robbed them of normal high school experiences, school shootings, and gender discrimination as some of the reasons their cohorts feel hopeless. Quote, Mental health is something I discuss with a lot of my friends. A lot of the people I surround myself with, especially girls, a lot of people are open to talking about their mental health, which could be part of the reason we are seeing an increase in depression and sadness, said Emily Martin, 17, of Lewis Center, Ohio. Shashak said she thinks girls' level of sadness might be more serious than what was reflected in the survey. I believe that. I believe that is much higher than 57%. Teens her age are trapped in a cycle of comparison on social media, she said, viewing themselves relative to friends, celebrities, and influencers, which can worsen insecurities and feelings of inadequacy. As an example, she pointed to a trend on TikTok in which people compared their faces from the side to see whether they have, quote, good profiles. She says, I didn't even know what a side profile was until TikTok, Shashank said. Quote, there are other trends and a lot of things on social media that really make people, girls especially, feel insecure about their appearance. Now, I can't imagine how crazy life must be for some of our teenagers, boys or girls, going into the 11th grade or 12th grade or heading off to college. You know, maybe I was an abnormal teenager at the time, as I live clearly a very duplicitous life. I absolutely had one foot firmly in the world and one in the church. Absolutely. Duplicitous life, hypocritical, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. That was my life growing up in the church, particularly from teenage on. I am so thankful to God that I kept one foot in the church. Even though the church was in the cauldron and I saw clear and overwhelming evidence of that reality among members, among ministers alike, somehow I knew that the word of God was not hypocritical. Somehow I knew that it was the people who were hypocritical, the organization, quote, church, that was hypocritical, not the truth of Scripture. And our young people have to know that. You have to understand that. As human beings, we'll do all sorts of wrong things. But that's not God's word. God's word is true. God's word is pure. God's word is not hypocritical. Life in the cauldron can be incredibly challenging and discouraging for entire segments of society. Our teenagers, male and female in the church, are not exempt from being impacted by the cauldron. God made mankind and placed within us the ability to think and to reason. Our teens can learn and grow. They can interact or they can withdraw. They can be sad, they can be happy. They can hate and they can love. Those are characteristics that God has given them, just like He has given us. But God has provided us with His word, the Bible, as a guide for our young adults and our teenagers to not only maintain a balance in life's cauldron, but to actually have inner peace, confident, and wholesome joy in life's cauldron. But you have to open the book. You have to read the book. You have to go to the Bible. There's no other way to put it. You can go to the greatest universities on this earth and gain all the intelligence that you want. But if you don't have the Bible as your guide, you will be lost. If all you see is life in the cauldron, you'll be lost. Our young people, like every one of us as adults, must read the Bible, must come to hold Scripture in the highest esteem, and see it as a book of all the necessary wisdom, hope, and truth, and all the answers in life's cauldron. Our young men and women must know that the Bible is a gift from God. It's a God's gift to every man, woman, and teenager and child. You must know that in its pages are the answers, the hope, and the peace that you want and that you need. You must come to ask God for the faith to see yourself in the Bible's relevance in your life. But you have to read it. You have to read about it. And we as pastors, ministers, teachers, and parents must endeavor to show the power of God's word by how we live, not just by what we say. One thing about our young people, they can pick hypocrisy out from 1,000 miles away. And that skill, maybe at some point in back history, was there at 18. Then it went down to 16, then down to 13. But a 12 and 11-year-old today, because of what they are exposed to on social media, they can pick out hypocrisy. We must demonstrate God's word primarily by how we live, not just by what we say. In God's word are the answers. We as adults and pastors, even with our knowledge and love of God's word, do not always have the proper answers from scripture to deal with life in the cauldron. When we as pastors look into the eyes of a hurting teenager or a hurting child or even a sad adult who has lost someone or dealing with a difficult, complex problem, we don't always know the knowledge. We don't always understand all the complexities. We don't always have the words of comfort. But God's word does. It's here a little, there a little. We have to study God's word to see what's applicable in your life. The comforting words to help us through life's cauldron are within the pages of scripture. We have to know it. You have to know it as young people. You have to know it as teenagers. You have to know it as young adults. You have to know it as young married couples. You have to be teaching it to your children. We have to know it. We have to believe it. I went through this in a teen Bible study. The last time we had a teen Bible study, there are at least 29 teens mentioned in the Bible. 29 individuals who were teens or grew up from preteen through teens, and we have their stories in the Bible, at least 29 of them. Have Cain, Abel, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Joseph, Miriam, Moses, Rahab, Samson, Samuel, David, Michael, Jonathan, Solomon, Nahum's servant, Joshua, Josiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, Mary, Salome, and the lunch boy. Who's the lunch boy? All of these individuals, teenagers, 10 of them are teenage girls. 10 of them are teenage girls. God has recorded their lives for all of us, including teens, to identify with God throughout their life in the cauldrons. Our teens, our young adults, must know these stories from scripture. This is God's word. You read, this on TikTok. Yeah, you read that on Instagram. Yeah, you pick up this book in the store. I get it. But the most important stories you need to know are the stories in this book. The teenagers in this book, you have to know all of their stories, their background, and see how God carried them through the cauldron. Because some of them had tragic lives going through the cauldron. Some of them had very huge difficulties going through the cauldron. Some of their mistakes as teenagers, they carried into their marriage in the cauldron. And you don't want to repeat that. These are here in scriptures. Their ups and their downs, their depression and their elations, and how God dealt with them. God's word. His word. As we come into the Passover season as adults, as baptized members, if you have children, if you have young teenagers and they don't understand why you're going to Passover, what takes place in the washing of the feet, why, what this is all about, explain it to them. Bring it to a level if they're young so they can understand it. If they're a teenager, talk in terms that they can understand it. Mention the scriptures that God points this out. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You know, that all sounds good when you're sitting in church. David's word, you know, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You know, every kid in, you know, teen Bible study. Oh, that sounds good, Mr. Jackson. But when things are not okay, all of us must know that God's word provides light. It shows the way through the cauldron. You see, in the cauldron doesn't automatically say the solution that you go to is God's word. You say, today in the cauldron, they say you want to take a little bit of the edge off of your depression. You want to take a little bit of the edge off of your, you know, the problems that you're dealing with. Just take a little bit of fentanyl. I mean, you're reading what's happening in the news. Kids in high school dying of this drug. Now it's down to middle school. Bleeding on into the elementary schools. And after fentanyl, it would be something else. You know, I growing up, you know, it was a little bit of weed. You know, just smoke a joint. You know, that you chill out after joint. And you do. You chill out after joint. You don't care what's going on. You get hungry. Want some chips. But now they take the little bit of weed and they trace it with fentanyl. So then it becomes deadly. Or kids know that it's deadly, and they look at life in the cauldron and says, I don't want any more of this. I'm tired. I give up. So they intentionally take a little bit more than they know their body can handle. And they go to sleep, and they don't wake up. Life in the cauldron. We have to be in God's word. We have to take these things before us. At Passover, you have children, you have teenagers, you have nieces and nephews, you have cousins, you have kids in the neighborhood. There's a time as we were beginning to go into Passover to remember them, to pray for them as they try to make it through life in the cauldron. You know, the Passover season begins our spring holy day season. The Passover service begins our spring holy day season. And it's for those who are baptized. The service itself is for those who are baptized, but the meaning, significance, and purpose of baptism and Passover is not just for those who are baptized. The meaning is not just for those who are baptized. Passover is for the entire family to know that God the Father gave his son Jesus Christ so that you can make it through life's cauldron no matter what you're going through. And that if you've done something, you've committed something that you think is the quote unquote unpardonable sin, because you're thinking that, it ain't. And God's word can help you to make it through life's cauldron. Satan wants you to cut it short. You know, the opening words of Psalm 119 in Hebrew are Asheri Timimi Derek, Asheri Timimi Derek. In Psalm 119, verse 1, it means, happy are those whose way is perfect. That's how Psalm 119 begins. Happy, happy are those whose way is perfect. You know, for the love of God, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We want happiness. We want our children to be happy. We want happy marriages. We want happy grandparents. You know, even if they're dealing with sickness or dying or dementia or whatever coming on, we want them to be happy. The answer for happiness is in God's word. Psalm 119, verse 17. Psalm 119, verse 17. Says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from you, from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. That is such a profound statement. We are strangers in the earth. We are in the cauldron. Jesus Christ wants us to realize that we are to come out of the cauldron into Christ. That's our future. But right now we are strangers in the earth. Satan would have you to think, would have me to think, would have our young people to think that whatever life offers us, we have the right to take advantage of. That life should automatically be happy and filled with whatever satisfies me. But the truth is, we are strangers in life's cauldron. Except for the love of God and the death and the life of Jesus Christ, this life would be all there is. Mankind would be eternally lost. Mankind, as God created him in Genesis, has been on earth some 6,000 plus years. The earth has likely been in existence probably billions of years. All of us have been here 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Right? Even at 90 years, it's a mere drop in the bucket to the 6,000 years that man has been on earth, and a drop in the bucket to the billions of years that this earth has existed. Yet the warlock and the witch try to convince us and all mankind that the government can figure out on their own how to make life successful, how to be happy in the cauldron without the guidebook from the Creator, without the Bible. That's insane. That's insane. At most 90, 100, 112 years. So the author in Psalms continues here in verse 19. It says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Now we shall come to Passover in deep repentance for sin, which is the breaking of God's law, God's commandments. The psalmist begs that if he can see God's commandments, he will endeavor to do God's commandments. That must be our life, to endeavor to see God's law and to do the truth of God's law. But if our young people, or we as adults, or young married couples, or the elderly are not reading God's word, we will not see what's in God's word for us to do and to keep. We will deal with life in the cauldron. We'll deal with the bread of life and not the word of God. Verse 20, it says here, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud and cursed who stray from your commandments. Passover is a time when those who are unbaptized as well as the baptized can bend your knees and ask God to forgive us for our sins, for doing whatever, either in action or in thought or in words, was contrary to his law. But you got to read God's law to understand what's contrary to God's law. We have to spend some time thinking about what that is. We must look up out the cauldron and see God's word and see the clarity of God's word, the truth of God's word, the power of God's word, the forgiving grace proclaimed in God's word, and then look inward to see where we have come up short and where we need the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied in our lives so that our sins can be washed away. It's heartbreaking the number of young people that are dying by their own hand. When whatever it is that they're doing, whatever it is that they're going through, the answer is here. It's on their cell phones. But Satan doesn't want that app to come up. He wants TikTok. He wants Facebook. He wants all the other genres and everything else to come up, not the word of God. And this is the answer. Psalm 119, verse 129. Again, prayers that we can pray about as we come into Passover about God's word. Verse 129, it says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and panted for, I longed for your commandments. I look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps towards your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Please, Lord, I can't put this down. I'm stuck in this rat race of life. I stumbled upon pornography and now I'm addicted. I stumbled upon these things on TikTok and I can't let it go. That word dominion can be replaced with addiction. It's 134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your laws. I'm crying, Lord. The tears are just running. Because I don't know what to do. Drop down to verse 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. 160, the entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your judgments, of your righteous judgments, endures forever. All of us, teens and adults alike, should use this period of time before Passover to just thank God for the truth of his word. Thank you for your truth. Those who do not know the Bible should spend time getting to know it personally. Our teenagers should look up each of those individuals, read their life story. Bring it up on your app. You can bring up your Bible program, look at David, just read where did he start? What happened in his life? Look at what happened to him, the same as the other individuals. Know their stories. See how God intervened. See how God tried to step in and they didn't hear, they didn't listen. See the ones who fell off the wagon at times. Without God's word, we would have no clue to what is right and what is wrong. We would go along with the flow of life based on what we feel is right, what we feel is wrong at any given time in life's cauldron, and that ends in destruction. So many people, young and old, dissatisfied, depressed, discouraged with what they're dealing with, in whatever facet of life it might be, they look for an out. And Satan says, I have it. Boop. Here's a little fentanyl. Marriage isn't going well. Boop. Here's a website. Pornography. See how that fits. That's Satan. You're discouraged? You're discouraged? Boop. Drown yourself in TikTok. Not with encouraging people, but other people who are discouraged. Right? That's life in the cauldron. Go out and find other people who think like you think, who are depressed like you. Why? Because that's great. Because as I stir the cauldron, you get sucked towards the middle where the force is great. I can suck you all down. Just the opposite of help. Life in the cauldron without morality provided by God's word, the general path of the world goes something like this. Those in positions of power continue to exercise authority and dominion over those who are not. That's life in the cauldron. Those with wealth end up suppressing those without. Those with popularity shame those who are without. Those without are determined to wreak havoc on those who possess. No matter the economic status, the color of the skin, nationality, or culture, there's always excuses to divide and to suppress. I spent time over in Africa where you couldn't tell one black man or one woman from any other black woman or man. But they had divided themselves into tribes and had basically put lines of racism and discrimination between them. I don't care what it is. You go to China, you go to Africa, you go to India, you go to the United States. Why? Because those things are Satan's devices in the cauldron. I don't care what it is. He will find some reason to separate and divide. That's life in the cauldron. Males abuse females indiscriminately around the earth. Around the earth. Every culture that I visited, men abuse women just indiscriminately around the earth. Poor, rich, white, black, Chinese, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. Life in the cauldron. Children are abused around the world. We are all expendable pawns in the chess game of governments and politics and power. Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. The answers are in God's book. The answer is in God's law, God's word of truth. Paul says here in Romans 7, 7, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness except the law said, you shall not covet. We have to start with God's word. Before Passover, as we begin looking inward and self-examining our inadequacies, first thank God for the truth of his word that allows us to critique ourselves with holiness, with righteousness, and with love. As a result of the examination process, you shouldn't come out ready to beat yourself up. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to draw closer to God, to feel his love and comfort for you, to understand what Jesus Christ has promised to do for you. We can pray this prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your truth, Father. Thank you for opening my mind to understand your word. Thank you for revealing Jesus Christ to me through your word. And help me, Father, to examine myself so and to do so through the light of the love for you, for Jesus Christ, my Savior, and for your word. Examine with love. Let's go back here to John 17, 14. John 17, 14. Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer to his disciples. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the cauldron, just as I am not of the cauldron. Verse 17. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Next time, life in the cauldron, preparation considerations for Passover, part 3.